Do you like to turn to the chapter we read earlier, to Genesis and to chapter 20? I'd like to look at the events that occurred and are recorded in this chapter to see how they apply to us, what lessons we can learn from them. You know, the chapter opens and tells us that Abraham and Sarah journeyed to the south country. They went into a little kingdom ruled over by Abimelech. We're not told why they went. Maybe it was to get away from the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, the events and destruction of that was recorded in the previous chapter. Maybe they went for that reason. We are not told. But I suspect that as we read that chapter, it came to your mind that it's only a few chapters before when events very, very similar to this are recorded. If you substitute the land of Egypt for the land of Gerar, if you substitute Pharaoh for Abimelech, events follow very much the same course. And God had to extricate Abraham and Sarah from Egypt, as he had to here in Gerar. Now, if God sees fit to record these so similar events twice, then we ought to take special heed. We ought to take note of them, because all Scripture is written for our instruction. It's all profitable. Whatsoever thing it was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we try to look at it and see what we can learn. And the first thing is that we are looking at Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith falters. His faith falters. Now remember, he's about 100 years old. Sarah is 90. They have been walking with the Lord many years. They've had many remarkable experiences of God's goodness to them. He's visited them on occasions. He's blessed them greatly. It was he who called them out of Ur of the Chaldees and directed them to the land of Canaan. He had made a covenant, a glorious covenant with Abraham. It was a covenant in which he was said, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He promised to Abraham that he would bless those who blessed Abraham, that he would curse those who cursed Abraham, and that he would be with him. He had appeared unto him several times. He had enabled Abraham to rescue his nephew Lot from that invading army under Chedorlaomer. He had extricated him from Egypt, as I already referred to. He had confided in Abraham that what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. All these experiences. He was a very experienced believer. And yet his faith faltered. He was not some new, inexperienced believer. We could have perhaps more easily have understood it had that been the case. But he's a man of much experience of God and God's dealings with him and God's goodness to him. If such a person, if his faith can falter, then do we not to heed this, to muse upon it, to think about it, and to draw from it that which will profit us and help us? You see, we are warned in Scripture, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And we ought to bear that in mind. So, what can we learn? Well, the first thing is, what caused this? Well, surely it was the fear of man, because Abraham says much in verse 11. Abraham said, when Abimelech asked him, "What sawest thou? What that thou hast done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." He was afraid of man. He was afraid that Abimelech and his people were presumably as bad as the sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah, which God had only recently destroyed. Whether that was just or not, I'm not sure, because I recall that when Abraham went down into Egypt, Pharaoh told Abraham to go. But Abimelech doesn't do that. After he has restored Sarah, he says, "Dwell in the land where it pleases you." And we understand from the scripture that he dwelt there a considerable time. So perhaps he was being a little bit harsh of Abimelech and his people. But be that as it may. Now, he was fearful of man. We too can be fearful of men. Do we not see it even in the times when we remain silent, when we have an opportunity to say a word for the Lord? There are times when fear holds us back. And then afterwards you think, "I should have said something. I wish I had said something." But you can see the fear of man, even in that sort of situation, the fear of man can hold us back from speaking even a word from the Lord, for the Lord, even when we have the opportunity. The fear of man brings a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord will be safe. See, we need to take heed of this, because we're living, as I said, referred to it this morning, we're living in an anti-Christian society. We said at lunchtime, people don't want to hear about the gospel. They don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They certainly don't want to be told of sin. And we had a graphic example of that at Otley just before Christmas. There was a funeral of a lady who had attended for many years. And there were many people from the village, because she was very well known in the village. And a lot of people from the village there. And the gospel was simply preached that she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were all sinners, just as she was. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one thing needful. That they were sinners and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the comment afterward? "Didn't come here to hear that sort of thing." That was what they said. Judgmental. Shouldn't be judgmental like that. And so on. This is what was said in the village of Otley. There wasn't any heavy hands and telling people, "You're on your road to hell," and all the rest of it. There was nothing like that. It was just lovingly and simply put. But they reacted against it. They didn't want to hear it. We live in that sort of society, and people don't want to hear. And why don't they want to hear? Because they want to carry on in their sins. They don't want to be told that there is a day of judgment to come, that they are accountable to a holy God, and one day they will stand before Him. They don't want that sort of thing. They want to go on enjoying the pleasures of sin. Well, yeah, there is pleasure in sin. But it doesn't last very long. It soon cloys, it soon passes. Oh, we don't know what sort of increasing pressure will come upon us not to preach the gospel. People don't mind a watered-down gospel so that it is insipid and does not condemn in any way. But we need to stand up for the truth, and to stand up boldly for the truth can bring with it the fear of man, the fear of discrimination, the fear of being ridiculed, and so on. There's increasing pressure on Christians from the fear of man. And we need to be on our guard and constantly ask the Lord to strengthen us, to help us, to give us the wisdom to know how to take advantage of the opportunities, to speak lovingly, not to be judgmental, but to speak the truth in love to those who are without, to warn them because they face an awful eternity without God. To die without God is surely terrible, awful. We want nobody to do that. May the Lord help us not to be fearful of man. But let's just go another little step. What do they do then when his faith falters? And why? He foregoes the truth, doesn't he? What does Abraham and Sarah, they both of them said it, not just one of them, they say, well, they're brother and sister. Now, that was true as far as it went. As you know, they had the same father, but a different mother. So they were brother and sister. So they used a part of the truth in order to deceive. This is the point. They wanted to hide that rest of the truth that though they were brother and sister, they were husband and wife. They wanted to hide that. They wanted to deceive Abimelech and his people. And it worked. It worked in Egypt as well. It deceived Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It worked here again, down in Gerar. It deceived Abimelech. But you see, that's not right to misuse the truth like that. That is the motive of our hearts is important in the words we say. The motive was to deceive. And remember, God sees into the heart. God knows our motives. We might deceive those around us, but we can't deceive God. He knows what the motives are of our heart. Abimelech was deceived. Well, where did this plan come from? How did they come by this plan? Well, verse 13 tells us. Because he says, it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. He is my brother. So, they hatched this plan just as they left Ur. It was something of the old brought with them, wasn't it? It was the old nature to dream up a plan like this and to agree to put it into operation. Yes, we are not yet made perfect. There is still that old nature within. There is still a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. We are not yet perfect. The old has not been completely removed. And we are warned, are we not, particularly in the letter to the Colossians, the old is to be put off. Put off all these things, anger, malice, wrath, and a whole long list of things. And we are told that we are to put on the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. We are to put off and we are to put on, but the old is not totally gone. The Apostle Paul knew this, didn't he? He said on one occasion, the good I do not. And the evil I would not, that I do. Find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We know something of that experience in our daily lives, don't we? We would do the good and we don't, and vice versa. Oh, You need to learn, take heed from the things. These things happened to Abraham and Sarah, and they can so easily happen to us. We need to take heed of it. You see, we serve a God of truth, and it won't do to forego the truth. It won't do to distort the truth. It won't do to seek to deceive by means of the truth. God is a God of truth. His word is true. His ways are true. His love is true. Everything about God is true. And he looks for truth in his children. He looks for truth in us. Now, under the stress of the situation and at the time, it may seem a good idea to do what Abraham and Sarah did. But it wasn't really, was it? He went into this country and they said, right, brother and sister. In other words, she's not my wife. Now, once they said that, Abimelech hears it. She's a single lady. He desires her to be one of his wives. So then he may take her. There's no problem, is there? If he said, she's my wife, then he would have known, well, then he got to kill Abraham in order to get her. But when he's told she's single, it opens the way for him to do it, doesn't it? It seemed a good idea. It may have seemed a way out of the perceived danger and out of the perceived difficulty. It seemed it. But you see, it shows that our wisdom isn't sufficient for the situations that we meet, doesn't it? Shows it clearly. Or we need our wisdom from God. It's to him we should seek wisdom, not hatch up these ideas out of our own minds and out of our own wisdom, because it's faulty and it will lead us astray. It led them astray here. And it will do the same for us. It's God's wisdom we need. It's his leading. It's his guiding. We need to lean upon him. Otherwise, we will get ourselves into the sort of difficulties that Abraham did. We must always remember that we wrestle against principalities and powers, against wickedness in high, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are warned that we need to put on the whole armour of God, to put it on with prayer, to watch and to pray, because our strength, we in and of ourselves, are not able to stand and to resist those powers which are against us. Oh, may we lean upon our God constantly and seek to walk with him and seek his help and his enabling. Otherwise, we will go wrong. What else was wrong with that which they did? Well, they failed to learn from experience. I've said, have I not? So similar the events here as those earlier in chapter 12, when there was a famine in the land and they went down into Egypt. The agreement had been made in Ur. They said the same thing, brother and sister. But it was a disaster in Egypt. Why should they think it worked now? Why would it be any better? Surely they should have learned from that experience. They should have said, we won't do that again. Look what a mess that got us into. But they didn't learn. They didn't learn from the past experience. Do you wonder that the Israelites were instructed by Moses to remember all the way that the Lord their God led them? And is that not still the most relevant advice, to consider all the way that our God has led us? Do we at times sit down and think about the journey? Think about where we fell? Think about God's deliverance of us? Think of his gracious and goodness to us, so that we learn from these things? And when similar situations come again, we are prepared against them. Or we need to learn from our experiences, don't we? And that's what these two singularly failed to do. But all do take time. Sit down. Think about the way you have been led. God's dealings with us. Ask that we may then walk in Him and in Him alone. I think of two examples of people who got it right. Do you remember Jehoshaphat? We read in Chronicles 2, Chronicles 20, that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and several others, a great multitude they are described. And the message came to Jehoshaphat that this great company coming. What does Jehoshaphat do? He sought the Lord, didn't he? What did he say? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's right, isn't it? If we could take that to heart. We don't know what to do. Don't try this scheme. Don't try that scheme. Don't look for help other places. Our eyes upon thee. Isn't that good advice? Seek it. The other example that comes to mind is Hezekiah. He received a letter, a threatening letter, a boastful letter from Rabshakeh, the Assyrian. And this Syrian boasted of the power and might of the Assyrians, and that warned them that their God wouldn't be able to protect them, not to put their trust in Him, etc., etc. What did Hezekiah do? He took the letter, he went into the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. And he went up and he asked the Lord, he prayed. That's right. You see, two people who got it right. Let's take that to heart and learn the lesson. What else was wrong with this thing? Well, there was inconsistency in his faith. He'd known so much. He'd done many great exploits in God's strength, hadn't he? Particularly rescuing Lot. There was a great army that came and just laid waste all the land around, took Lot and many prisoners and much spoil. And what? Abraham went with 318, was it, trained servants, plus his friends, the Mamre, Eshcol, and so on. And that was all just a little company. And they went and they defeated this vast army and rescued Lot and all his possessions. God was with him. God had upheld him. What a wonderful example. He'd gone then in the strength of God. He committed all that way to God. He trusted in Him. He hadn't sought to go in his own strength then or look for help from elsewhere. He, in the past, he got it right on that occasion. But he forgets all that on this occasion. And of course, it's not difficult to do that. Because we can have a problem. And the problem begins to fill our minds. And it fills our minds to such an extent that it drives out other things and we can only see the problem. See, and it leads us to inconsistency in this way. For instance, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that all power is His, and that He will uphold us and keep us, and so on. We believe that, and yet we act. That in this particular problem, we act as if, well, yes, all those things don't apply to those circumstances of our problem. We've got to do it on our own. Well, that's not true, is it? The problem becomes so big in our minds that we forget. But all, we need to take it to to the Lord in prayer, because we know that God is sovereign. We know that He is able. We know that none can pluck us from His hand. We know that we are eternally secure in Him. Let us not act as if in this problem it's all down to us, because it's not. Oh, let's remember that. Take these things to heart. And take things to the Lord God omnipotent. Trust in His promises. Trust in Him and look to Him. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Don't just, sometimes people do. They take the problems to the Lord and tell Him and then take it away again and continue to worry and plan and plot and scheme about it. But we're to take it to the Lord and come His problem, not ours. Or that we might have the faith and the trust to do this. You see, when we act in a similar way to Abraham and to Sarah, it brings the shame of reproof from the ungodly, doesn't it? There is the reproof. Verse 9 tells, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." The reproof of the ungodly. Sarah was rebuked also. Verse 16. To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is a covering of the eyes to thee." They were rebuked. And we at times had rebukes from the ungodly when we have not been consistent in our walk. They're quick to point it out, aren't they? And it hurts, doesn't it? And it brings dishonour upon our dear Saviour. Oh God, help us to ever go to Him and rely to Him. It's also interesting and honest, hurry, just quickly. We see God's view of marriage in here, don't we? God's view of marriage. He tells Abimelech that he has taken a man's wife, and he makes it plain, if you do not restore her, you are a dead man, you will die. In God's sight, a man and a woman are one flesh. Husband and wife are one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and shall be joined to his wife. One flesh in the sight of God. It's a serious matter for a stranger to intrude into such a relationship. It says much to our generation about the way, well, many don't even bother to enter into marriage, but many enter into it lightly, thinking they can change in a year or two, do just as they like. Oh, but that's not God's view, is it? How important it is for us to maintain a good witness in our marriages, that we are true and faithful. And when they see us, and when by the grace of God we celebrate perhaps 25 years, some of us have got well past that, past 50 years, almost up to 60 years, it's important. It's a witness to those around, isn't it? That there is another way. There is a better way. There is a loving way. Two living together, loving the Lord, seeking to serve Him and knowing His blessing upon them. Let us be good witnesses in our marriages, for it brings honour to God and surely it pleases Him. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Oh, that the Lord would help us to maintain a good witness. And then lastly, and just very briefly, this chapter shows to us clearly that sin brings forth death. It's a clear indication that the wages of sin is death. God says to Abimelech that if you do not restore her, you are a dead man. You will die. Die in your sins. But Abimelech repents. Well, there's no evidence that Abimelech believed and trusted in the Lord for salvation. But the least we must give him this, he did repent. He rose up early in the morning and he called his people together and he restored Sarah to Abraham and he gave gifts to make up for what he'd done. He repented. And oh, that we might give this message that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, may the Lord help us to proclaim the message, the gospel of salvation. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, the Lord would help us to spread the gospel, the good news, the truth. And may the Lord be pleased to use and to honour that message, that there might yet be souls saved, that our churches might be built up, as the Lord will be gracious and merciful to sinners and add them to the church. The Lord help us to learn these lessons. Amen.